Acts 3, 11 through 26. While the beggar held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life, but God raised him up from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see. Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Christ would suffer. Repent then, and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that the times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from his people.' Indeed, all the prophets from Samuel on, as many as have spoken, have foretold these days. And you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, 'Through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed.' When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways." Last Sunday, as we introduced this material, as we began this sermon series on Peter's sermon, we said that this is a master course. This is a miniature master course in how to preach the gospel. Peter is giving everyone who wants to know how to communicate the soul-saving, life-giving, eternity-changing gospel of Jesus Christ, he is giving you a picture of how to do it. He wants you to know how to do it, and that's why it's in here. That's why Luke records this, not just because they're beautiful words, not just because of what happens afterwards, but Luke wants to record this the way that he does, telling us what happens so that we will have a model, we will have a pattern of how we are to preach. The Bible throughout gives us patterns that we are to emulate. The Bible gives us patterns of prayer. Jesus teaches us how to pray. Remember, his disciples come to him and say, "Lord, teach us how to pray." And Jesus teaches them how to pray. And so we have the Lord's Prayer, or as somebody pointed out to me the other day, that it really ought to be called the disciples' prayer. But we have the Lord's Prayer, and it teaches us how to pray. When we look at the preaching in the New Testament, we see how to preach. We learn how to communicate the gospel. And last week we said that to communicate the gospel, you need to do one thing. You need to make sure that it's good news. You have to make sure it's good news. It's got to be good news. Because if it's not good news, it's not the gospel. Because the word gospel means good news. And what does it have to be good news? Remember, we broke this down. It was very technical. So if you want to take notes, there's space in your bulletin. For it to be good news, it has to be both good and news. Okay, let me repeat that because I know this gets complicated. For it to be good news, it has to be both good and news. If it's not good, it's not good news. If it's not news, it's not good news. It might be good, but it isn't news. And if it's bad, it can't be good news. The gospel has to be good news. And for it to be good news, you have to know what the bad news is. Now, we talked about this quite a bit last Sunday. I'm not going to belabor the point. I just want to remember where we came from. Too much preaching in America today, too much of the way we present the gospel to people is all the good part. The Jesus loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, and that's true. God is merciful and gracious. That is true. Jesus loved you so much, he died for you. That is true. God wants to wipe away your sins. That is true. All of that is true. All of that is good. Preaching the love of God is wonderful. We should never, ever, ever fail to preach the love of God. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It reaches to the highest star and plunges to the deepest hell. There is nothing greater than the love of God, but we cannot appreciate the love of God until we know the bad news. The bad news is that we are sinners, that we are born sinners, and we are born incapable of solving our sin. We are born unable to stop sinning. We are born enemies of God because we're born in Adam. If you're born in Adam, which all of us are, you are born with a rebellious heart. Now you say, oh, but Luke, I don't hate God. You do. We all do. Now you might not shake your fist at him, but you see, the prophet tells us how to tell. He says, can two walk together unless they be agreed? No, they can't. If you say, hey, Luke, you want to walk with me? I'll say, where are you going? Well, I'm going to Chicago. Well, I'm not going to Chicago. We got to agree on where we're going. And the problem is that God wants us to go one way. God wants us to have him as our highest love. But in Adam, when we are born in Adam by nature, we place ourselves as our highest love. The reason we are sinners is because our loves are disordered. We love ourselves more than we love God. That's why all through the text, all through the New Testament, what does Jesus say? If anyone comes to me and doesn't hate father and mother, wife and children, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. What does James say? If anyone loves the world or anything in the world, the love of God is not in him. Our loves, brothers and sisters, are disordered. Our loves are disordered. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The Lord looked at man and found that the thoughts of his heart were only evil all the time. Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. Who can understand it? We are all born in sin. That's the bad news. You want to know the worst news? God is going to punish sin. And God is not going to let you get by with it. What does God tell Moses? He says, I will by no means acquit the guilty. God will not let you get by with it. Sin must be paid for. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Sin must be paid for, and it must be paid for with death. Those who rebel against God, those who hate God, those who love themselves more than him, they are not fit to be with God. Is that good news? No, that's terrible news. That's the worst news ever. The worst news ever is you are born a rebel against an omnipotent king. The good news is God is merciful. God is gracious. God is glorious. And God loves us. God loves his sinful creatures. God loves us because he has made us and we are made in his image and he is merciful and gracious. And because he just wants to love, because he is love, John tells us, God is love. Our loves are disordered and corrupted and perverted. His loves are pure. The bad news, we got the bad news last week, and I'm reviewing the bad news this week. The bad news is that we have disordered loves and we are rebelling against the king. That is our nature. We are fit for destruction. The good news is God reaches out. God took on our flesh. God took on our condition. God himself came down and lived among us. And then he paid for our sin so that we could be forgiven. Let's look at how Peter explains this. Peter gives them the bad news. Peter gives them the bad news all the way up to verse 16. And he says, you killed the author of life. You wanted a murderer as a present. You rejected God and took a murderer in his stead. You killed the author of life. You are guilty. Guilty, guilty, guilty. You are guilty of it. That's what Peter says. But then verse 17 comes. Now, brothers, what does he call them? He starts off with men of Israel when he condemns them. What does he say now when he starts to bring the good news? He says, now, brothers. Now, brothers. He's identifying with them. He's saying, I'm not better than you. I too am a sinner. I too denied my Lord. I too said no to Jesus, because Peter did, remember? Remember that night? You're not one of his disciples, are you? No. No. And he called down curses on himself and said, I don't know the man. Same verb, denied him. Arnetomai, denied him. He denied his Lord. And he says, brothers, I know you acted in ignorance. I know you acted in ignorance. Paul says, if they had known, they would not have killed the King of Glory. Jesus said on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Jesus, before he came into Jerusalem, he says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who stone the prophets and kill those sent to you, if only you had known the time, if you had known and understood the times and what is best for you. Jesus weeps because they don't understand. Now, what don't they understand? What didn't they understand? They didn't know that Jesus was Messiah. They didn't know. They didn't understand. Well, they should have known. Don't get me wrong. They should have known. What does Paul say later? Paul says, I was a violent man and a murderer, but God forgave me. Why? Because I acted in ignorance. You say, boy, Luke, he doesn't look like Paul's acting in ignorance. It looks like he knew full well what he was doing. Yeah, looks like the leaders knew full well what they were doing too. Looks like they knew full well, but the text of the Bible says repeatedly they didn't know. They didn't understand what they were doing. They didn't understand what was happening. It was hidden from them. They didn't understand it. And Peter tells us why. He says, this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through his prophets, saying that the Christ would suffer. He says, listen, you did something incredibly evil, but you did it ignorantly. You didn't understand that God was using this to fulfill Psalm 22. God was using this to fulfill Isaiah 52 and 53. God was using this to fulfill the prophecies of Zechariah 14 and 15. God was using this to fulfill the prophecies that the Messiah would come and the Messiah would suffer and he would pay for sin once and for all, that God himself would be the sacrifice. Abraham is asked by his son Isaac, he says, Father, where's the lamb for the burnt offering? And he says, God will provide the lamb. And God did provide the lamb. Brothers, you acted in ignorance. You acted in ignorance. And because of your ignorance, God fulfilled the prophecies this way. This is how God fulfilled the prophecies. So what's the conclusion? Repent then. Repent then. He says, you are guilty. You have done evil. But God is willing to forgive. God did this. God used your crime to fulfill prophecy. God used your evil to bring about good. God used your rebellion against him to bring about your reconciliation to him. Think about that. God used the rebellion of the people of Israel to bring about their reconciliation. Those who are listening right now, that's not going to make any sense to them, but that's okay. It'll be our secret. Okay, so they didn't understand what was happening. They didn't understand. But that was how God fulfilled the prophecy. That is how God brought reconciliation. That is how God brought salvation. And he tells them, repent then. Repent then. The verb for repent is this fascinating word. It's metanoiete. Metanoiete. Meta meaning change. Noiete, your mind. Change the way you think about things. Change the way you understand things. Change the way you love. The Hebrew concept and the Hebrew idea, and this is important because this is how Jews think. They didn't separate your emotions from your thoughts. That's a Greek thing. That's a Western thing. We keep those apart. The Hebrew word for heart, it's the word lev or levav. And it means the place where your thoughts are and the place where your emotions are. To them, they didn't separate the head and the heart. There was no 8-inch, disconnect. For them, they were connected. And when he says, change your mind, metanoiete, repent, it means change the way you think, change the way you feel. Take those disordered love that loves yourself more than God, and change it. Love God more than self. Repent then. And turn to God. Oh, brothers and sisters, how important is that? Now, a lot of you guys grew up with some old-time religion. And I'm sure in your old-time religion, there was a lot of talk about repenting and turning from sin, and that's good. But unfortunately, there was a lot of people being told to turn from sin, and they weren't told what to turn to. There wasn't a talk about turning to Christ, turning to God. It doesn't do you any good to turn from sin if you don't turn to God. He says, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out. That's a fascinating word, this Greek word. It means to smudge it away, to blot it out, like completely erase it, make it so that no one could ever read it again, so that your sins may be wiped out, taken away, never to be brought up again, so that your sins may be wiped out and that the times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Now, this is going to be our sermon next Sunday. We're going to spend the entire Sunday on these next couple verses, so we're not going to spend any time on them here. But understand that verses 19, 20, and 21 are the key to understanding this sermon. They're the key to understanding the later part of Romans. It's the key to understanding parts of Revelation. It's the key to understanding the rest of Acts, or at least the next 12 chapters of Acts. Understanding what this means, repent so that the times of refreshing may come and that God will send the Christ. If you understand that, everything else, well, not everything, but a lot of other things are going to open up to you. You're going to understand the Jewish anticipation for the Messiah to come. You're going to understand the expectation that we read about in Thessalonians, where people thought that Jesus was going to return. We're going to understand what it talks about in Romans 9 through 11, where it says all Israel will be saved. You're going to understand what's happening in Revelation, particularly Revelation 19, when the kingdom comes and Israel turns to her God. You're going to understand those things, but that's going to take at least one Sunday. I mean, at least one Sunday to cover that, but this is important. This is important. Don't miss next Sunday. Well, don't miss any Sundays, but don't miss next Sunday, because this is crucial to understand. And he is appealing to them. He's not only telling them, if you turn from your sins and if you turn to God, if you recognize your disordered loves and your rebellion against God and you turn to God and you order your loves rightly and you put your trust in him, you put your faith in the name of Jesus, you choose to love the Messiah he sent, if you do those things, not only will your sins be wiped out, but Messiah will come and the kingdom will begin. The long-expected Jesus will come. The long-awaited Messiahship will come. David's son will sit again on David's throne. He is telling them, if the nation of Israel turns to God, if the nation of Israel repents and turns, not only will their sins be forgiven, but the kingdom will come. Because he promised this. And God keeps his promises. For Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you, and anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from among his people. Now, listen to this. Pay attention. Peter is picking this text for a couple reasons. One, because everybody knew that the one who would come after Moses would be the Messiah. Two, the verb that he uses here that God is going to raise up is the same verb for resurrection. God is going to resurrect a prophet like me. And also, he warns them, anyone who rejects the prophet like me will be completely cut off from his people. Will be completely cut off from his people. Peter is giving them the good news. He is giving them the good news that though we are sinners, Christ died for us. And your sins can be forgiven. But anyone who doesn't come to Jesus will not receive forgiveness. And they will be cut off from their people. This is what Peter is telling them. You have to turn to Jesus. There is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. There is no other remedy. Faith in Christ and faith in Christ alone is what saves. And those who reject him will be cut off completely. Whoever does not believe in God's one and only Son will not receive forgiveness. Peter continues in verse 24, indeed, all the prophets from Samuel on, as many as have spoken, have foretold these days. All these prophets, All these prophets. Why does he pick Samuel, by the way? Because there were prophets before Samuel that talked about these. Why does he choose Samuel? Kind of puzzled me. Why Samuel? Well, remember who Samuel was? What did Samuel do? Give you a hint. He had a big old jar of oil. Are you raising your hand, Gene? Do you know? Oh, come on, Gene. What did Samuel do with that oil? He anointed David. What was David? King. He anointed the prophet king of Israel. This isn't an accident. He could have just said all the prophets. He said all the prophets from Samuel on have foretold these days. Samuel was the kingmaker. He anointed the king. The word anointed in Greek is Christos. The Old Testament word, Messiah. Prophets were messiahs, priests were messiahs, kings were messiahs. They were people who were anointed. There were many anointeds in the Old Testament. There were many messiahs in the Old Testament, but there is only one capital M Messiah. There is only one true Messiah, of which they are all little miniature images. They are little types and symbols and you know, foreshadowings of the great Messiah. Every anointed priest from Aaron on down, he is a picture of the great high priest. Every prophet from righteous Abel all the way down, they are pictures of the prophet, the greater than Jonah, and all the kings from David down. They are pictures. They are pictures of Messiah Christ Jesus the King of kings and Lord of lords. And he says, they've all foretold these days. They've all foretold what days, Peter? They've foretold these days when people will have to choose or reject Messiah. And you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. You Jews, you Israelites, you men of Israel, my brothers, Peter says, you have inherited these promises. It's a big word in the Old Testament. It's a big word in the New, inherited. You are heirs of this. You have inherited the promises from Abraham. And he said to Abraham, through your offspring, all peoples on the earth will be blessed. Now right here, Peter's saying through the Christ. That offspring isn't talking about the nation. It's talking about the Christ. He says, through your offspring, Abraham, through your offspring, your Messiah, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. Verse 26, when God raised up his servant. It's that same word. It's that same verb. To raise up. To resurrect. When God resurrected his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. He's telling them, guys, the kingdom will come. The kingdom is going to come when Israel turns. But this gospel is going to go out to the whole world. You're heirs of the promises to the forefathers, but the promise to the forefathers was that Messiah would be a blessing to the world. Not just Israel, not just the descendants of Abraham. The Messiah would be a blessing to the world. And Peter says, you receive a special blessing because God came first to you. What benefit is there in being a Jew? What blessing in being a child of Abraham? Much in every way. Much in every way, Paul says. And he repeats, he says, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. First to the Jew, then to the Gentile. First to the Jew, then to the Gentile. And that pattern is the pattern of blessing and the pattern of judgment. For God does not show favoritism. He sent him. God sent the Messiah first to them to bless them. To bless them. Jesus did not come to condemn. The world stood condemned already. Jesus did not need to come to condemn. Moses had condemned them. Jesus said, you have your hope set on Moses, but Moses is the one who's going to condemn you. He says, you diligently study the law and the prophets, thinking that by them you possess eternal life, but you won't come to me about whom the prophets are written. You won't come to me. You have your hope set on the law, on law keeping to save you, but it will not. God did not send Jesus to add to the law. God did not send Jesus to help people become slightly better people. God did not send Jesus to teach them a new way to please God through works righteousness. He did not send Jesus to teach people about social justice and communism. He didn't send Jesus to teach people about racial strife. He didn't send Jesus to teach people how to be nice and how to make friends and influence people. He didn't send Jesus so that he could be our holy image of what we're supposed to be. He didn't send Jesus to teach us about feminism or liberalism or conservatism or voting Republican or voting Democrat or doing any of that crap that we try to put on Jesus. He sent him to bless the nation of Israel by dying for their sins and for that gospel to go out to the entire world. The gospel of salvation, the gospel that those who put their faith in Christ will have their sins blotted away. It is a blessing, not a curse. Run and do, the law commands, but gives me neither feet nor hands. Far better news the gospel gives. It bids me fly and gives me wings. God sent Christ as a blessing to pay for our sin and to give us eternal life, to blot it away. That's the good news. That's the good news, brothers and sisters. That's what we need to share. That's what we need to share. It's not complicated. It's not hard. It's a simple message. And it's a good thing it's not complicated. It's a good thing. Because it's simple, because it's a simple gospel, it means little children can share the gospel. Little children have. Little children. God's hidden his wisdom from the wise and the learned, and he's given wisdom to little children. Even little kids can do it. They can share the gospel. Adults can too. We all can, and we all must. It is our duty as Christians. It is our blessed privilege as Christians. It is our role as ambassadors is to share the good news that Christ died for sinners, that salvation can be found in him, that our sins can be blotted away, and we can be made children of God. That's a wonderful thing. That's a wonderful thing. If my salvation relied upon my own goodness, I'd be lost forever. If my salvation relied on me being clever or smart, I'd be lost forever. If my salvation relied upon me loving God enough, I would be lost forever. Even if it was about pure effort, I would be lost forever. The good news is that Christ did it all. He did the holy living, and he did the holy dying, and he did the holy rising again. And God extends that grace to us. Wonderful grace of Jesus. Greater than all my sin. How can my tongue describe it? Where shall its praise begin? Taking away my burden, giving me liberty. For the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. Wonderful the matchless grace of Jesus. Deeper than the mighty rolling sea. Higher than the mountain. Sparkling like a fountain. All sufficient grace for even me. For even me. Broader than the scope of my transgressions, sing it. Greater far than all my sin and shame, oh, magnify the precious name of Jesus. Praise his name. Praise the name of Jesus. Praise the name of the Messiah. He died for you. He rose again for you. And he'll give us all eternal life when we put our faith in him. That's a message worth sharing, I think. Let's do it. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the gospel. We thank you, Lord, for the simplicity of the gospel. We thank you that it is a message that a child can learn, that a child can understand, and that a child can share. God, help us to have childlike faith. Help us to trust you as little children, and help us to share your simple gospel, the gospel of forgiveness, with those who need to hear it. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.